Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 13 once again, and just keep your place there because we're going to refer to it pretty often through the message. And it's interesting to read God's promise to his people in Isaiah chapter 42. So if you keep your place in Luke, but just turn quickly to Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 16, because here God promises his people Israel, I will lead the blind by a way they do not know. In paths they do not know, I will guide them. I will make darkness into light before them and rugged places into plains. I like the way the King James Version translates that last phrase of that verse. And the King James Version reads this way, I will make crooked things straight. In the original, you could translate it either way. New American Standard translators chose one way. King James Version translated another way. But I like the way it says, I will make crooked things straight. In our text this morning, the Lord Jesus, who is Jehovah of the Old Testament, is revealed as the one who makes crooked things straight. That leads us into our next study of Christ's miracles, where Jesus straightened a crooked body. Although we read this text earlier in the service, let me read it for us again. So Luke chapter 13, verse 10 through verse 17, if you'll follow along in your Bible as I read it aloud for us. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And there was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, Woman, you are freed from your sickness. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, There are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day. But the Lord answered him and said, You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day? As he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. Notice with me, first of all, the occasion for this miracle, as we see in verse 10. Jesus apparently had been teaching in this synagogue for several Sabbaths. The Greek phrase translated was teaching, imperfect periphrastic, indicates continual action. In other words, Sabbath after Sabbath, he was teaching in the synagogue. Now, as he was again teaching, he caught sight of a woman who was severely crippled and called out to her to come to him, which you see in verse 12. Notice next the ordeal of this woman in verse 11. She was bent double 18 years. This was a horrible curvature of the spine and no doubt some resulting pain as well, or a lot of pain as a result of earlier demon possession that we saw in verse 11. You may recall from the previous message in this series on Christ's miracles that demons can control the body in such a way to cause physical infirmity. Remember in a previous message in the series, the boy who was deaf-mute? I won't ask you to raise your hand if you remember, but I hope you'll kind of go back to that. You may want to go back to our website and listen to that again. By the clues we find in this passage, apparently the demon had now left the woman, but the damage to her body was permanent. Look at that in verses 12 and 13. One clue to the fact that the demon no longer possessed this woman was that Jesus here did not command any demon to come out of her, which would have been the first step to release her from her condition. The second clue here is that Jesus declared her healed of her infirmity. There's no mention here of any demon departing from her body. Notice something important here. Although she was severely crippled and would have had a natural and reasonable excuse to stay at home, she apparently had a hunger for the word of God that overcame all physical handicaps. My hat is off for those who have a lot of serious physical weaknesses and issues, and yet they still make an effort to come be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. Praise the Lord for Zoom and for the capability of those who cannot be here to actually connect with us and be a part of us virtually, if not in person. But here she was in the place of worship at the appointed time. What a revelation of her heart attitude toward the things of God. And what does that say about the Christian who, although he or she is perfectly able to physically attend church, finds it all too easy to stay home instead of attending the services of a Bible preaching church on Sunday? I think the COVID pandemic was a kind of a mixed blessing. On the one hand, it made it possible for us to realize our need to connect on Zoom and make it easier for those who can't be here to be able to meet together virtually. But on the other hand, it made it too easy to meet virtually rather than be here in person. And so I just hope that you'll take that to heart as an example from this lady. Notice next the overthrow of Satan's bondage found in verses 12 and 13. Jesus made no mention of her faith before he healed her. Now, it could be that Jesus healed her out of pity and to add further proof of his deity to those watching. It could also be that he knew the faith already present in her heart, since he knew her heart. It's worth noting that although he declared her to be loose from her infirmity, verse 12, she had to respond in faith by coming to him before he laid his hands on her, and she was straightened out, as you see in verse 13. It's also interesting that Jesus called her a daughter of Abraham. It implies her faith and trust in Christ, the same faith that Abraham had, as you see in verse 16. We can deduce this by comparing it to Luke chapter 19, verse 9, where we read, "And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham.'" Wasn't meaning here, oh, because he's a Jew as well. No, it's because he has the same faith that Abraham had, as you see in Romans chapter 4. So Jesus confirms that the infirmity was caused by Satan's power, as you see in verse 16. And it is important to understand that only the Lord Jesus Christ has the power to set us free from Satan's bondage. Notice next the joyful praise of Abraham's daughter in verse 13, where it says, "She began glorifying God." You see, praise is the natural response of the redeemed soul. Is praise in your heart and on your lips? If not, why not? Maybe you're saying, "Well, I'm not that happy kind of person like Pastor is." I'm naturally, you know, looking at the clouds, not looking at the silver lining. We'll change that by God's enablement, because joy is a fruit of the Spirit. So therefore, if you are close to the Lord, if you're spending time in his word and in prayer, and you're getting to know him better, and thinking of all the things that he brings into your life because you are his, and what you have to look forward to someday, then there ought to be joy in your heart. I think the Lord gave me arthritis and its concomitant pain in order to prove this, whether I can still have joy despite pain. and prove that what Jesus gives is so much better than any physical kind of infirmity. What a blessing to have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. What a blessing to have his grace that overcomes any kind of physical difficulties or pain. So think about that. She began glorifying God, and so should we. Jesus not only straightened a woman's crooked back, Jesus also straightened some crooked thinking. Jesus exposed the hypocrisy of the synagogue ruler and his ilk, as we can see in verses 14 through 17. Notice the ruler's unwarranted anger. It says here, he was indignant. That's the idea, that he was really upset. He was, you know, really wrought up. Unreasonable anger often betrays frustrated self-will and pride. Think about that the next time that you're angry. Things were not going the way he wanted. Jesus' deity was publicly proven once again. And that was not what the ruler wanted, because he did not believe in the Lord Jesus as the Messiah. The ruler's unreasonable rebuke to the people revealed a hatred and unbelief toward Christ, and a hatred and lack of compassion toward the people who needed healing. The ruler pretended concern for God and his law when in fact he cared more for his own selfish interests, whether it was his position as ruler or his possessions, like his livestock, than for God's desires and priorities. God cares much more for people with eternal souls than animals. I know some of you have pets, and that's fine, but please understand they don't have souls. They're not going to heaven. God will make heaven so much more wonderful, you'll forget about little Fido or whatever the dog or cat's name is. This ruler had the opposite priorities, cared more for animals than for people, actually cared more for his possessions than for people. God had compassion on the desperate need of the woman. 18 years bound by Satan, the destroyer, the enemy. This ruler had more concern for the slight need of his livestock, 4 hours between waterings, bound in a comfortable stall. Don't forget the biblical definition of hypocrisy: pretending to be something you are not because of an evil motive, or to hide an evil heart. I hear the word hypocrisy bandied about a lot, and a lot of times there is it's in the context of someone who's assuming someone's motives. Be careful. Biblical definition of hypocrisy is pretending to be something you are not because of an evil motive, or to hide an evil heart. Jesus exposed the wrong thinking concerning the Sabbath here. Here's the biblical Sabbath principle: a period of faithful labor brings a longed for rest. That's the principle of the Sabbath. God's creation week instituted the pattern. If you were to turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, you would read, "Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." So God's creation week instituted the Sabbath, that pattern. God gave specific guidelines to Israel as part of his covenant with them. In Exodus chapter 31, verses 15 and 16, we read this: "For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant." Now, if you are not a Jew, this is not for you. aren't you glad you're not going to be put to death because you didn't observe the Sabbath? The principle was there to teach Israel something. And as we read it, we can glean a good principle from it that 6 days of labor earns a day of rest. I am so glad that I grew up in a family where they strictly observed Sunday as a day of rest. Now, Sunday is the first day of the week, so it's not the Israeli Sabbath. But the idea of resting one day out of every seven is important. We need it. Our bodies need it. And I really encourage you to consider the benefit of that and make that rest, make it easier for you to be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. Now, God has a perfect Sabbath. Remember, Sabbath means rest. God has a perfect Sabbath awaiting his people, of which the earthly temporary Sabbaths were a picture. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, we read, "So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." Remember, Hebrews was a New Testament book written to Jewish Christians. And so it was helping them to understand some things, especially the connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and helping them to understand that the things in the Old Testament were there as a picture. They were not to be continued. And so that's important. In a very real sense, the gift of salvation is this Sabbath rest. We have entered into his rest since we are no longer working for our salvation. In the fullest sense, heaven will be the perfect Sabbath rest for us. And notice three principles here concerning the Sabbath. First of all, the Sabbath was given to man to be a blessing, not a burden. In Mark chapter 2, verse 27, Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." They were treating it as if the man was made for the Sabbath. There was a rest year, and man had to make the Sabbath work. But what the Lord was saying is, no, the Sabbath rest was made for man so that he could rest every 7 days. Secondly, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He makes and clarifies the rules. In Mark chapter 2, verse 28, the Lord Jesus says this, "So the Son of Man," speaking of himself, "is Lord even of the Sabbath." The third principle is that it is always right to do good on the Sabbath. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 12, the Lord Jesus said this, "So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And so the Lord was clarifying things. The Sabbath was meant to be a help and a blessing to man. It wasn't there to be a straitjacket to keep them from doing things that were good. So as a result of what we've learned here from this miracle of the Lord Jesus, what principles should guide the New Testament Christian concerning the Sabbath day? First of all the Ten Commandments are restated for us in the New Testament, except for the Sabbath day commandment. The Jewish Sabbath is not for the Christian. We are not under the law of Moses, but under grace, as Romans chapter 6, verse 15 declares. However, the principle of resting every 7 days is not just to the Jewish people, but to all people in the world. It goes all the way back to creation. Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. "By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it," that is, set it apart, "because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." So it's evident from all this that God intended one out of every 7 days to be a rest from our labors and an opportunity to focus especially on him, without the distraction of working or our livelihood. I find that the paganism of the world has taken over even the North American society, where for many decades they at least paid lip service to the Bible. And I find it very interesting that instead of everything being closed on Sundays, as it used to be, how many remember that? Everything used to be closed on Sundays. You want to go out to eat? Have fun. It's closed. Yet now, nothing's closed. In fact, four Erlins got to go to school on Sunday, is that right? Some of her classes. And Bruce is going to teach on Sunday, or not. Not anymore. Okay, I thought you did one time. And so, you know, school goes on, work goes on, everything goes on as if Sunday is not a special day. And as if you don't need a day of rest out of seven. Even the unsaved ought to know better, that they need one day out of seven to rest. What a tragedy has happened today. But the Lord's Day, which is the first day of the week, not the seventh, is the day on which Christ rose from the grave. And this is the day on which we Christians focus undistractedly on our Lord and Savior by meeting together as his people and feeding on his word. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we get a very strong hint here. On the first day of the week, that's Sunday, when we were gathered together to break bread. In other words, when they were meeting together in a regular worship service that included observing the Lord's Supper ordinance. And then the verse goes on to say, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. Now, before you think that Paul was a really long-winded preacher, probably in this day and age, when slaves had to work until after supper in many households, they probably didn't have a worship service on Sunday until the evening. And so Paul must not have been preaching more than 2 or 3 hours, okay? So 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, on the first day of the week, that's Sunday, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. In other words, during a regular Sunday worship service, give your tithes and offerings. Don't wait until I come, and then all of a sudden everybody scramble to collect what they've been saving up. So as a final principle for Christians, don't make the Lord's Day burdensome by concocting artificial rules that hark back to Jewish Sabbath keeping. However, I do encourage you to make Sunday a special day of rest that will be a blessing to you, and which can be a testimony to your unsaved neighbors and loved ones. I remember years ago, I don't know how many years ago. How long have I been here? 21 years? I don't know. One of the individuals in our church, no longer here, so nobody look around and wonder who it is, okay? The individual would always skip church whenever they had visitors from out of town. And I encouraged that individual, look, what are you saying by staying home? Instead, tell them, I want to honor the Lord by being in his house on his day. And so we'd love for you to come with us, but we understand if you don't want to come. But just want you to know that's where we'll be in church on Sunday. And that will be a testimony to them. But that individual always stayed home and therefore gave the idea that the Lord was not important, his house was not important, and they were more important than the Lord. What a bad testimony. And so I encourage you to be careful. Think through what happens on Sunday in your home. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? And would you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart about what we've studied from his word this morning? In this final message in this series on Christ's miracles, once again, the scripture brings to our attention the compassion and concern of our wonderful Lord for our needs. Once again, we're reminded that only He can meet our needs. Perhaps you're here today and you cannot honestly say that if you were to die today, you would go straight to heaven. You're not sure that all of your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven and that you have eternal life. Would you like to be sure of this? God makes it very clear in His Word, the Bible, how to be saved from sin and its penalty. If you need to make sure of salvation, would you talk with me after the service? Or if you're connected on Zoom or listening later on our website, would you contact me by email or texting so that we can arrange a time to meet in person or video chat or simply talk on the phone? It would be a joy and privilege for me to help you make sure of salvation. Even the angels in heaven rejoice when a sinner comes to the Lord for salvation, the Bible tells us. Now, Christian, perhaps the Lord has convicted you through His Word today of some hypocrisy in your life, some area where you are living a lie. Please don't put off your need to confess it to Him now and receive His forgiveness and His grace to change that lie into a genuinely holy life. Perhaps the Lord has convicted you through His Word today of your need to be more faithful in attending a Bible preaching church such as ours on the Lord's Day. Or perhaps He's pointed out your need to prepare your heart to receive a blessing from His Word and be a blessing to others in each service and giving Him your worship and praise. Will you respond to His convicting voice in your heart right now? May God give you all the grace you need to do His will today. Again, if you need some help, some guidance from God's Word, be glad to talk with you after the service. But do business with the Lord right now. He's convicting your heart. Talk to Him and promise Him that by His enablement, His grace, that you will do what you know He wants you to do, or stop doing that which you know He wants you to stop doing. Change in light of His Word by His grace. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for what You did so many years ago in this synagogue to this lady who had this curvature of the spine. Thank You, Lord, that You are greater than the evil one, and that You can do anything. Father, we know You can do anything physically, but Lord, we also trust You to do spiritual things as well. Lord, there are those who have needs spiritually in their hearts, their minds, their thinking. I pray, Father, that You would do that work of grace in their thinking, in their minds, in their hearts. Pray that You give them courage to change where they need to change. And Lord, I pray that You would glorify Your name through this. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.